Thank you, Mr. Pirowitz. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. Hope everybody had a good week. I know mine was busy. I was in Texas, and it was 100 degrees when I was down there. And then I flew back, and it was rainy and cold up here. It was a shock to go down and a shock to come back. So I had a busy week, and it's nice to come together on the Sabbath and fellowship with one another and to have a day of rest and relaxation. So I hope your Sabbath is going well, and it's certainly a beautiful day. I thought I'd share something with you before I got started. I found this thing on the internet. It was a list of 10 things that you can do before a presentation. I think it was aimed mainly towards business, if you have a business presentation, but it said, if you do these things, it'll help you give a better presentation. And it had things like, oh, before the event, talk to the people and shake their hands so you're more personable. And it had something like, go into the back room and do jumping jacks to get off some of the energy. And one of the things was take some deep breaths, 5 or 6 deep breaths, to get oxygen to your brain. And I thought, well, I need more oxygen. The more I get up there, the quicker I can think. And then, to also just relax. And so I said, well, I'll try it. And I was sitting in my chair and I was doing that. And I tell you what, I got lightheaded. So I'm a little, maybe I didn't do that quite right, but I'm getting leveled out. The room is calming down. Well, I'd like to start today by way of introduction. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. To start off the sermon today, I'd like to read a little passage in Scripture. It's going to be a little longer of an introduction than I typically do, but I think it's appropriate. And if you don't think so, please let me know, and I'll avoid doing it in the future. But Matthew chapter 23, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 23. And it says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And verse 24, "Blind guides who strain out at a gnat and swallow a camel." In this passage, Jesus gives a very strong warning and really a condemnation, saying, you Pharisees are being hypocritical in how you are keeping the law. You're doing it wrong. Just flat out says it. When it came to God's law, they were missing it. They were missing the point. Even though they had a knowledge of what God expected them to do physically, over the years, they had lost the true intent of God's law. It had become distorted in the minds of the Pharisees. Just a few verses down in verse 27, Jesus describes the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, beautiful, nice. Physically, they were righteous. If you were to look at them, you'd say, what a righteous person. They're tithing, as it says here, of mint and anise and cumin. But inwardly, Jesus Christ said they were dead. They were dead. They had missed the point of God's law and keeping it physically. Just keep your place here because we're going to turn right back, but turn over to Romans chapter 10, please. Just real quick, read a couple verses there that go along with this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, this is Paul speaking now, it says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." The thinking of the Pharisees, this ignorance that the Pharisees had about God's law, was not just the Pharisees at that time, of Jesus' time, but it even existed in Paul's time, 30 years later. And down through the ages, that ignorance has existed. And it's, the idea of lifting up outward actions, physical actions, to the glory of those who are doing it. The Pharisees were tithing for their own glory. They were missing that ignorance of God's laws, it says in Romans 10. And that existed even infiltrating into the church of God, as Paul was addressing it later on. And perhaps the danger is more towards those who are in the church of God. The Pharisees and the Jews at that time had been given, they were special people to God, right? They were called out and different from the world that they lived in. God had given them the laws and the commandments and the ways of life, and it puffed them up. They had a knowledge where they felt that if they physically kept these laws and they were different than the people around them, that they were special. they were special because of what they did, and so they held to that. And that could be the same for us, because we have been called out, and we have been given insight into God's laws through the opening of our hearts and minds. So we have to be careful of that, too. We need to be careful that we're... It's the same danger that can be for us. But anyway, back to Matthew chapter 23. This specific example that Jesus was addressing was tithing and how the Pharisees twisted it. You know, the Pharisees took that law that's commanded and is supposed to be kept, and they had twisted it into something that was not right. You know, they, as it says here, they were faithful to physically tithe. They were tithing. They gave the required 10%, but they did so with wrong attitudes, wrong motives, and totally the wrong approach. You know, for instance, you know, at that time, there was a practice that was done when they tithe of counting out your tithe. Say you had 10, cattle. Well, they would count out 1 for me, 2 for me, 3 for me, 4 for me, 5 for me, 6 for me, 7, 8, 9 for me, and then 1 for God, making sure they got their 9 before God got his, rather than giving the first one to God, understanding that the tithe isn't ours, it's God's to begin with, so you set aside the first one for God. So that is one way that they kept it wrong. But also, it specifically calls out mint and anise and cumin, which were very fine. They weren't large grains. They were very fine. And the Pharisees made a show, a spectacle, of how righteous they were physically by separating out just the individual grains and saying, I'm gonna tithe. We're supposed to give 10%. I'm not going to under-tithe, but I'm not going to over-tithe. You know, counting out specifically as a show, as a spectacle, so others could see, wow, that person is very righteous. He counted out all those little pieces of cumin and put them aside for God, rather than giving freely. You know, if we get a paycheck that's $63.10, well, you can tithe $64. You don't have to get down to the 10 cents. There's nothing wrong with that. You can give out of the abundance of your heart. But we see here this, that Jesus was confronting this issue with the Pharisees, and he said, you should be tithing. You should be tithing. You should not neglect that. But he pointed to, as he says, the weightier matters, these weightier, heavier, the important matters. He reinforced, yes, you are to physically tithe. It's required. But the lesson of tithing being taught is not a physical lesson. We're not tithing so we learn to tithe. He said, you're supposed to have these weightier matters of the law. That's what's the intent and the purpose behind the law, teaching us something more important. And the things that he called out, judgment, mercy, and faith, the weightier matters of the law. So we have to ask ourselves, if we have any of the ignorance that the Pharisees had towards the law, do we understand the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith? How well do we understand them and apply them in our lives? Well, today I'd just like to take the first one of these, judgment, the weightier matters of the law, and just scratch the surface into it and to see what judgment is, how we are to use it in our lives, and how are we to avoid using it in our lives. So we take the first of these weightier matters of the law, that is judgment, and just kind of get a better understanding so that we can apply it in our lives. So the first thing we want to ask is, what is judgment? Christ called out, he said, the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. What is judgment? Well, in the New Testament, there are three words translated judgment, and they or judge. There's various, you know, variations of the word, but the same root word. And they carry very similar meanings. You know, judgment is the process of separating, then making a decision. Or the process of investigating, an investigation. Another definition is distinguishing between two things, two or more things, and separating. The means of knowing or understanding, or to choose. Put simply, judgment is analyzing something, two or more things, whether it be a situation, an event, two physical objects, and marking the difference between the different things. Let's go to Revelation, Leviticus, please, just to get a little bit of an example. Leviticus chapter 10. Excuse me. We'll see an example of judgment, and I'd like to read verses 9 to 10. This is the instructions to the priests here, And it says, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. When the priests were to go in for their service, their command was, you are not to be under the influence of alcohol. You are not to be under the influence of anything. Because they needed clear heads. They needed to can't have their judgment impaired because their job was to make judgment, to distinguish between, as it says here, the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean, to mark that distinction. You know, people would come to the priests and ask for judgments and situations, whether it be, you know, there were cleanliness laws, they would bring them a piece of leather that has spot. In certain parts of the law, it talks about, well, bring it to the priests, and they'll say if it's, you know, mold, you have to burn it, or they'll say, no, it's fine, you can move on. They had to make judgments in that and other things as well. But as it says here, they needed complete control in order to make sure they were analyzing or assessing the situation properly. They couldn't be impaired. You know, they were on duty, and they had to have a clear mind, so they weren't to have an intoxicating drink. So the judging or the judgment in that situation would be between, they bring something before them and say, is it holy or unholy? So they're making a distinction of what was brought before them, whether it was a situation or a physical thing. And it's a means of examining the evidence, marking the difference between, and then making a decision of what was what. What was what? And we see, you know, what that gives us an idea of what judgment is. It simply is marking a difference. It's marking a difference between two or more things. But judgment itself is not necessarily a one-time event. Judgment can be a broad period of time. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. We get the idea that it's making a distinction. I think we've seen that. But the period of time, there are major periods of judgment that exist, and it's given out by God's plan. God's plan, and that's expounded by the holy days. But in Revelation chapter 20, we see these periods of judgment condensed. Let's read verses, start in verse 4. And this is during the millennium. After Christ has returned, Satan has been bound. It says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. This is speaking of the saints, those who are resurrected in the family of God, and they are set on thrones, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those beheaded for the witness to Jesus, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had received the mark on their forehead. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. So we see here that during the 1,000-year period, there's going to be a judgment. The thrones are going to be set up, and the saints, hopefully you and I, will be sitting there in a judgment period. The entire 1,000-year period, the people will be judged. Jump down to verse 11. It says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whom the face of the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were in the book. We understand this to be, you know, the great white throne period. After the millennium, and Satan's loosed a while, and then there's a second resurrection. And the people are brought up, and they're judged according to their works. And we understand that it's not an instantaneous thing, that they're going to be able to live a life. Some have speculated a hundred years that they're allowed to live, and their works are going to be judged. They're going to be judged in this period. And that's the same as we saw during the millennium. You know, people living in that time will be judged throughout their lifetime. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 17, we see another judgment period. The idea of that judgment isn't necessarily a one-time thing. It's over a period of lives. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? We understand that the church, those who are called out now, are being judged now. We are under judgment. That's our time period to be judged. So we see that judgment is not, it's an analyzing, a distinguishing between different things, and it takes place over a period, but it's also, takes place daily, monthly, weekly. Judgments are made. There's a distinction being made in our daily lives, but then also our lives as a whole are under judgment. Judgment in itself is a very simple idea. It's a simple idea of just analyzing and distinguishing between different things. And biblically, we see how it applies to our lives. Our lives are judged. But the idea of judgment has been corrupted over the years. Judging and judgment has a certain negative connotation in the world today. You know, it's become a nasty word. Have you ever heard the, who are you to judge? Don't judge me. You know, judgment has a negative connotation. And it's shown, those of you who have the King James Bible, the word judgment is used in the King James Bible 294 times. And that was back, you know, authorized version back in 1611. Well, when the New King James was published, they removed a lot of those and changed it. Because judgment already had this negative connotation to it. In the New King James, it's only used 188 times. So we can see even in that short period of time that the word judgment has this negative connotation to it. But judgment in and of itself is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing. Obviously, it's commanded that we understand the weightier matters of the law. Judgment is commanded by God. The problem comes is that there is proper godly judgment, and that's not negative. It's a very positive thing. It's all positive if it's done correctly, if it's done properly. The negative aspect of judging that the world sees and understands is from improper judgment. If you make improper judgment, there's negative consequences to that. So the question to us, if understand what judgment is not whether or not we should have judgment in our lives. We see that that should be a part of our lives. But the question is whether we are using judgment properly in our lives, whether we're using it properly in our lives. So we have to ask the question, how are we supposed to use judgment in our lives, this decision-making, this separating and investigation of things, and how do we avoid using it in our lives? So those two sides, we have to do it right and we can't do it wrong. So I'd like to look at two examples and opposites of each other. It's kind of different. I was talking to Tiffany about it, and it's kind of a different. Usually you say, well, here are the two right ways and here are the two wrong ways. So I'm going to give a right way and a wrong way, and then we're going to do a right way and a wrong way because they kind of parallel each other. So the first thing that we're going to look at is when trying to understand how to use judgment and judging in our lives, we have to start with the standard of judgment. We have to start with the standard when judging in our lives. So let's go turn to John chapter 12. You know, when looking what judgment is, we saw it was distinguishing between two or more things. Well, no matter what you are looking at, you have to have a standard that is set up. As example, the Supreme Court. The judges on the Supreme Court are to uphold the Constitution. Correct? They have the Constitution as their standard, and when cases come their way for a review, they are to say, and they're to make judgments based on whether or not it's constitutional, whether it falls in line with the Constitution. That's their job. Well, the same is true for us. We have a standard that's set up for us. I was talking and not turning. John chapter 12, and begin reading in verse 46. This is Jesus speaking. It says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe him, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus set the example to us as the light on how we should live. And that includes how we should use judgment in our lives, how we should judge. And he says here, in his human life, I did not come to judge. Jesus Christ did not come to judge man, but to save man as his physical life. He lived in direct and complete obedience to God the Father. He spoke his word as it was spoken to him. That's the example that we have. He did not come to make judgment as a man, and he came to bring life. And furthermore, if we go back to chapter 5 here in John, we see a little bit of clarification on that. John chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." You know, Jesus Christ, when he came, he lived and proved himself as the perfect, he proved himself as our Savior. And because of that, God the Father committed all judgment into his hand. Jesus Christ proved that he would do as God commanded, not do his own will, but do the will of the Father. And so the Father gave all judgment to Jesus Christ, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You know, Jesus Christ inherited the entire universe from the Father, and God bestowed upon him authority and the right to judge. And everyone will be judged at some point. That's God's plan from the beginning, was a plan of judgment, so we can be judged. But we are all judged by the same standard. We're all judged by the same standard. There's not a different standard for us judged now, or those in the millennium, or those in the great white throne. You know, Jesus repeats here that he does the will of the Father, going back to the same standard, that we have one standard. We all have that standard recorded for us right here, the Word of God. The example of Christ, he lived his law perfectly. We turned there already, but Revelation chapter 20. Real quick, read verse 12, talking about the great white throne judgment. It says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." Books were opened, the Greek word biblios, the Bible. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books," in the Bible. So we see the standard set up for judgment will be the same for everyone within their lifetime. Whenever that judgment period begins, whether it's now for us, or those in the millennium, or those in the great white throne judgment, you know, which is over 1,000 years in the future, the church being judged now, the scriptures give us the standard. So when we are to judge, we have to judge according to the scriptures. That's the only standard that's set up. You know, God's law expounded in the scripture, God's law perfectly lived out by Jesus Christ with his example here on earth. He was the light, the example of what we are to live like. The one and only true benchmark. If we want to properly judge, we have to go to the source, the right source first. Right source first. So we have to make sure our judgments are based on Scripture, are based on Scripture. So properly judging, first and foremost, has to be, well, we have to have the right standard, and that's the Scripture set up. And so on the opposite of that, if the Scriptures are the source of the standards, a proper judgment, improper judgment, on the other hand, would be using things outside of Scripture to judge. Things outside of Scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. If we are to rightly judge, we are, again, are supposed to use the Scriptures as our standard to examine, to distinguish. Well, how does it line up with Scripture? How do our actions line up with Scripture? Anything that we use to judge biblically has to be based on the Bible. Romans chapter 14, let's begin reading in verse 1. It's a longer passage, but we may gloss over some of the scriptures. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." See, there are certain things that are not explicitly stated within Scripture. There are certain things that aren't. And it's talking here is Some people think you should only eat vegetables in this case. You know, they don't want to eat meat because it may have been sacrificed to idols or whatever the case may be. And that's not wrong. We can't judge somebody because that's not in Scripture. Vegetarianism is not condemned in Scripture. So if you only ate vegetables, the standard of the Bible does not say, well, you have to eat meat. That's required. That's maybe a personal opinion if you think you should eat meat, but eating vegetables only is not a bad thing. It's just a personal choice. And so if we keep reading here, it says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let him be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day does not observe it to the Lord. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he who gives thanks and he who does not eat, and the Lord does not eat and gives God thanks. So it's basically saying if you eat or you don't eat, you're doing it to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Let's see. If we live, I'm going to skip through some of this. Let's go to verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me. So then each of us shall give account to himself. Let us therefore not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So what's being talked about here is that we cannot add or take away from the standard of God's word. We cannot set up our own thoughts or our own opinions as on par with God's thoughts and God's word expounded here. You know, we have to make a distinction between what's outlined in the Bible as wrong and sin and what our personal preferences and opinions are. You know, some of the negative connotations in the world today about judgment come from this very thing, because there's a difference between judging rightly based on the right standard and being judgmental. Judgmental is a biased stance, a prejudiced stance, a slanted stance based on your own personal beliefs. Well, that's improper judgment. Judgmental, you know, being judgmental is an improper form of judgment. We aren't to be judgmental. We're supposed to rightly judge. I'll give you an example, and it's a personal example. And I told Tiffany I was going to use her in one of the examples, and this is not to judge or condemn her, but I have a certain way of folding my clothes. And for that matter, I have a certain way of cleaning and cooking and organizing. And let's just say I'm a particular person in the way I like to do things. Well, Tiffany does them different in a lot of ways. And it's something I struggle with in general because I try to refine my ways to be perfect, accurate. This is the right way to do it. And sometimes Tiffany has to remind me and say, Devin, just because that's the way you do it doesn't make it the right way. My way is just as legitimate, even though it takes it longer, maybe. No, see, just because there's nothing wrong with being particular. There's nothing wrong with folding your clothes a certain way. But just because you fold your clothes that way, it doesn't mean that everyone has to fold their clothes that way. You know, Tiffany reminds me of that, because that's something I struggle with constantly. You know, her way is just as valid as my way. I'm sure if we would ask God how to fold our clothes, he would agree with me, but that's a different matter altogether. The only thing that is absolute improper judgment is God's word. It's God's word. So as it says, we read in Romans 14, some people only ate vegetables to avoid eating meat sacrificed to idols. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Even though you choose to eat meat, the idea is we don't judge one another. We don't put a stumbling block in front of each other either. We're supposed to take care of our own selves. And if our personal opinion says, yeah, I'm going to eat some steak, then you can eat some steak, but don't require other people to eat steak or eat vegetables, whatever the case may be. You know, if the Bible does not address an issue or there's not a general principle that goes behind something, you know, we cannot hold our opinion to be the only right way. We can't hold our opinion to be the right way. Along the same lines, we can't use any other standards in the Bible in judging. That includes judging in comparison to one another. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When it comes to judgment, it's sometimes easier to judge ourselves and judge in light of other people than judging in light of the standard of God's word. And that's improper judgment. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." You know, it's easy to hold ourselves to a standard of the person next to us if we know that they're falling short, rather than going to the example of Jesus Christ that he lived and the example in the Word of God, because that's pure and unadulterated. But if we hold ourselves to the person next to us, we're obviously going to see flaws, and we can say, well, I'm going to judge based on their example, and that's not 100% right. So if we judge off other people, then our judgment's not right. We have to judge off the Word of God. That's the only proper way. So we have to make sure, the first thing we have to do is, when we enter the idea of judgment, is that we have to make sure we're all using the same standard. That's God's Word. The second thing in proper judgment is that our judgment must obviously be first and foremost from the Scripture, but also has to be first and foremost with ourselves. We have to judge ourselves first and foremost. That's where our responsibility lies, is judging ourselves. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11 and verse 31. I think this is one of the more important things that I gleaned or learned when putting this together and doing the research, but we need to judge ourselves. That's where judgment is required mainly of us. Verse 31, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. You know, if we would hold our actions and our thoughts and our words against the light of Scripture, honestly, an unadulterated view of our lives in comparison to Scripture, and judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We would not be judged. Our job is to be judging ourselves to make the determination of whether we are becoming like God the Father in Jesus Christ, from the inside out, building that character. Not physically, as the Pharisees did, just physically outwardly doing it, but we need to hold ourselves in light of Scripture. And so the judging must begin with us. If we were to do that, if we were to properly judge ourselves completely and 100%, it says here, we would not need to be judged. We would not need to be judged because we would have done it ourselves. We would have taken the initiative and said, okay, I need to fully line up with Scripture. That's what I need to have. Well, since none of us does it perfectly, as it says, we are chastened by God. You know, we have trials that come our way, and they help us grow. That's part of judgment. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. One of the tough things to learn is that it's hard to judge ourselves. It's hard to look at ourselves in light of the Word of God. But we have help in doing this. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 to 5 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." You know, these trials that come upon our lives, as the Thessalonians were a wonderful example of, are evidence that we of the righteous judgment of God. We are being judged when we go through the trials that we go through in our lives. It reveals to God where our motivations are when we go through a trial. It's a process of judgment. If we're presented with a situation and we judge correctly, then we'll follow God's law. And it's the process of judgment that we can be, as it says here, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. That judgment is what helps us to grow so we can enter the family of God. You know, the Pharisees didn't see their motivations as they truly were. They didn't have judgment in their lives properly. We must have judgment in our lives to see ourselves as we truly are. To see ourselves as we truly are. And that those trials that we have are an opportunity for that, an opportunity to grow in that. But on our own, we can't do it. We can't overcome and see ourselves honestly. We have to have help from God, and we do. John chapter 16. We do have help from God because we understand we can't do it on our own. John chapter 16. And I like to read verse 8. This is Jesus Christ speaking of the Holy Spirit that was to come on the day of Pentecost, you know, just 50-some days from the time that he was speaking. But it says in verse 8, "And when it comes, when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You know, he's speaking here of the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized and have the laying on of hands, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ living in us, as it says here, convicts us of sin and judgment and righteousness, things that we cannot do with our own human strength. We can do with the help of Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. You know, that does not mean it doesn't require work on our part, that we can just sit back and let the Holy Spirit work with us and God work within us. We have to be using the Spirit to grow. We have to be actively growing in this. Hebrews 5 talks about solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, the senses have to be exercised. It has to be something that takes work and building on. You know, if we don't, the senses will be dulled. Our senses will be dulled, like the priests in Leviticus. Their senses are dulled if they drink, and so they can't make proper judgments. Well, if we do not properly exercise and actively use this, then we'll lose them. The term exercise, I think of running. I guess it's been almost 3 months ago now. I messed up my ankle again. And I've only just recently been able to get back to running, but because I haven't been exercising in that meantime, when I get back to running, I had lost a lot of my fitness. I had lost it. If you don't use it, you lose it. And so I've had to regain. It's a slow process to try to get faster and you know, improve your fitness. But I couldn't run for 2 months, and I lost the fitness. Well, the same thing is true with judgment. If we're not actively using judgment in our lives, we're going to lose it. We have to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. We have to stay sharp. We can't grow dull of hearing or seeing. We have to make sure we are constantly coming before God, praying for his help, studying his word to understand the standards that we are to judge our lives for, proving all things, doing proper examinations of our lives constantly, making the judgments in our lives. Otherwise, our ability to judge ourselves will be dulled. We will overlook things in our lives that we need to be seeing and distinguishing, hey, that's unclean, that's unholy, I need to fix that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. It's a very beautiful scripture we're going to read here. It's very powerful, and it's usually down for a memory scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13, says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That's very powerful, powerful words here. If we have God's Spirit, if we've been baptized and we've received the Holy Spirit, we're part of the, you know, the family of God, potential family of God, and we come before God and we ask for his help, when we read the scripture, it should be like a sword. Not to use on each other to, you know, stab the person next to you. The sword is to turn on our own hearts. That's what the word is supposed to do, and divide and distinguish our thoughts and our intents of our heart and our mind. As it said, you know, in Pentecost in Acts 2, they were pricked to their hearts. The words that were spoken, the gospel message, pricked them in their hearts, because that's what the word does. It shines a light, and if we have our minds opened, it pricks us in our own hearts. We're judging ourselves in the pure light of Scripture, and we fall short. And so our hearts are pricked when we read. If we come before God and we ask him to open our hearts and minds, that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to convict us of our sin because we have God working within us. If we're reading these words daily and monthly and weekly, and what pops into our head when we read, thou shalt not lie, well, if what pops in our heads first into our mind is other people, then we're doing it wrong. When we read the Scripture and we say, thou shalt not lie, it should be, boy, I really struggle with that sometime. Not, boy, I should read this to Paul over here because I know he lies all the time. No, the sword is turned on ourselves. It's turned on ourselves. We should be using it to judge our lives. That's where proper judgment comes, is judging ourselves. Because God's word does not lie. And if we hold ourselves in the light of that Scripture, it will prick our hearts and our minds if we are open and our senses are exercised to do so. So if we use it right, we can properly judge ourselves, which is where judgment of our lives must be focused. So we see first we have to focus on ourselves. That's where judgment must begin, is with ourselves. First and foremost and most importantly, because that's our responsibility. Well, the opposite of that would be improper judgment, judging other people. Because all too often it's easier to look at those next to us as we sit in services than looking at ourselves. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Proper judgment is thoroughly judging and examining ourselves. Improper judgment is judging other people. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Kind of seems like a dichotomy of sorts where you have, well, it says, judge not that you be not judged. And it clearly states that we are to be judging ourselves, as it says, you know, remove the plank from your own eye. So judgment occurs within ourselves. And although it says in verse 1, judge not, we are also to help our brother and our sister with their specks in their eyes. Our job is not to become judges in their life. You know, but we do have to exercise some judgment. You know, how would we know if somebody has a speck in their eye, so to speak, has a sin in their eye, if we didn't judge it to be so? If we didn't use judgment and say that action, that word was not proper in light of Scripture. We have to do that. The word here for judge could also be condemn or to sentence. We are not to be the judge in other people's lives as we are to be in our own lives. Let's go to John chapter 7. Our job is to judge ourselves thoroughly and distinguish ourselves. But we can't do that for other people in the same way. We can look at the actions and see, yes, that and make a judgment and say, yes, that is wrong. John chapter 7 and verse 24. It says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We are onlookers into each other's lives. We are not living the lives of the people next to us. So what we can do is we can only see appearances. That's all we have to go on. We can see so-and-so does something. We can't understand the intent of their heart. We can't see deeply into their selves and see what their thoughts and intentions are. You know, as God said to Samuel when he was picking out a new king to replace Saul, you know, Samuel was going through and picking the biggest, strongest of the brothers. And God said to him, don't look on the outward appearance. Don't look on the biggest and the strongest, because God does not see how man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. That's what we can see. But the Lord looks at the heart. We cannot know the heart of those around us. Only that person and God can see the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That person alone. And I think we, only seeing appearances, can make false judgments. I heard a story once of a man was driving down the road, and he saw a man walk out of the bar stumbling over to his car. And he shook his head and said, boy, that guy is a drunk. It was only middle of the afternoon, and he's already stumbling out of the bar. and he drove on. Because he judged by, that's the judgment by appearance. Well, he didn't know that this man was a diabetic. And he was going in, he needed some food. His insulin level was low. And so he was staggering to his car to get some food. See, as humans, we can't look and see, well, I know he's a diabetic. Well, we look and we judge on the outward appearance, and that's not what we're supposed to do. It's not our job to judge individuals in that way. That does not mean we don't make judgments with regards to others. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Just because we're not to be judges in other people's lives doesn't mean we make judgments. We don't make judgments. We see a principle here in Matthew 12 and verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. What we can do is we can judge fruits. We can look and see the fruits of an individual. You know, we can see the speck, so to speak. If someone has a speck, someone sitting next to us obviously has an issue that they're working on. You know, that's when judgment comes into play. You know, as we saw in Matthew chapter 7, we're not to set ourselves up as judges over them, but we are to help them. If they're overtaken in a certain sin, we have to make that judgment and say, okay, what that person is doing is wrong, and help them. But first, examining ourselves, making the judgment within ourselves. But we do have a responsibility to help our brother if they do have that sin. And we can recognize sin in others' lives simply by how they act and how they the words they use. Sin is black and white within the scripture, and lying is lying. And if it's wrong, it's wrong. What we are to avoid doing is going any further than recognizing that sin and helping. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote that letter addressing that very issue, because there was a person in the congregation who was sinning. There was sexual immorality between a man and what appears to be his stepmother. And the people of Corinth didn't address it. It's under the guise of tolerance. Well, we should be tolerant of we don't want to judge. Well, we do have the responsibility to make a judgment and say that's sin and it has to be put out. You know, as Matthew 7 outlined and elsewhere it's outlined, judgment must take place. That judgment has to be made and judge right and wrong from their actions. But we can't sentence or condemn people because we don't know their heart. But we have to address it in humility and meekness to approach the person, obviously first considering ourselves to make sure it's not a, you know, hypocritical, as Matthew 7 said. We have a big plank in our eye and we're trying to tell our brother what to do. We have to consider ourselves, but then also help our brother or sister as we see it. Our job is not, again, not to point ourselves as judges over other people. We are to be judges in our own life, first and foremost, but we have the responsibility to help someone in the church who is overcome with a sin. And that requires judgment on our part. Well, judgment is certainly a weightier matter of the law, as Christ said, and we have literally just scratched the surface of what judgment is here today. There's so much in there about judgment and how to use judgment properly, and also, you know, examples of ways that we should avoid improper judgment. But it's something that we should be seriously taking note of. Jesus Christ, in addressing the Pharisees and their lack of understanding of the depth and the purpose of God's law, pointed to judgment, mercy, and faith as the heart and core of what God's purpose for God's law is. So we do not want to be in the place of the Pharisees that were dead on the inside and, you know, beautiful on the outside. You know, with the knowledge of the truth given to us, this can be a trap that we can fall into, because knowledge can puff up. We can hold ourselves and say, well, God gave us me understanding of this, and we can use it, as the Pharisees did, as something that makes us look outwardly good, but inwardly not. And part of that is making sure we are using judgment properly, making sure we are, you know, have the right standard of judgment. We're using the scripture and nothing else, not our own opinions to judge, but the scripture, the word of God. But also making sure we are judging our lives first and foremost is a daily thing. Reading the scripture and saying, how do we fit, making a distinction between our works and what's described in the Bible is what should our works be. At the same time, we need to be helping our brothers not judging them, but helping them as we make judgment and on their actions, we see, well, this person needs help, and we can help them in that way. So judgment is a very big topic, and hopefully this little sermon has spurred an interest in studying it further, because it really is an important topic, and it's one the first weightier matter of God's law, and that is judgment.